And we're going to look at the stable family who was there, Mary, Joseph. Christ was there. And a little play on words, what constitutes a stable family? You see great traits from Joseph or Mary. And we have a tendency to look at these folks and think that they were superhuman creatures, but they were normal Christians. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should strive to mirror some of the qualities that they exemplified in their life. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So you look at, as we go through the text, you'll see words that describe Joseph, that men, those are words that should describe us. A just man, thoughtful man, not willing to make a rash decision. He's going to think through this. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so here is Joseph, he is thinking on the matter, and God gives him direction. And then you should be looking for God to give you direction. Where is that going to come from? Not going to come from a billboard. It's going to come from God's Word. I remember listening to a pastor once who talked, who was describing how he decided to take a church, and he saw the name of the town on a billboard, and he took that as a sign from God. God is not going to give you a sign on a billboard. He's going to give you a sign right here. And Joseph was a man who received direction from God, and we should be getting direction from God as well. He thought on these things, and the Bible says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I spoke on that Wednesday night, Emmanuel. God with us. Many times we take that for granted. Or we are just dismissive of the fact that God is with us today. You are not alone. Verse 24, what did Joseph do? He's a man of action. He heard from God. He was sensitive. He was a just man. And he was an obedient man. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born, for chapter 2, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. And they found, verse 11, they found Mary and the young child. Now, we're 2 years later. Joseph is for 2 years now, he has been doing the same thing as he did in chapter 1. What is that? He's a just man, he listens to the Lord, and he is an obedient man. In chapter 2, 2 years later, we have the wise men from the Persian wise men that have come from the east to worship him. They have followed the star, and they have gone to the place where they are sure that if they have traveled for 2 years seeking a king, everybody there in town is seeking the king as well. Boy, were they sorely disappointed to find that nobody could really care less that Jesus had arrived 2 years before. Herod, of course, inquired of the religious scholars, where should he be born? They didn't have to go look it up. They didn't have to search. They knew. And they said, well, man, everybody knows that in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And so Herod inquired a wise man, pushed them for information and said, you go find the child and then come back and tell me where he is so that I may come and worship him. And we know that Herod's desire was to kill the child. Or in verse 11, when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, again, Joseph, here we are 2 years later, but he is still looking for God to speak, looking for God's direction. And we should just do that as a matter of course in our life, not just at a one-time big event, but on the everyday, day-to-day nuances of life. And they were departed. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So here's Joseph. He gets up and he says, "Wife, God just told me that we need to move to Egypt." She said, "Oh, okay, well, you know, I'll hire the movers and we'll get the packers in here and we'll see if they can't get us on the schedule." And he said, no, we're going tonight. God spoke to him and said, it's dangerous. Herod's going to seek the young child to kill him. And Joseph said, we're going tonight. And got her up in the middle of the night, and to Egypt they went. Fellows, if you do that to your wife, let me know how that works out for you. We'll be glad to use that as an illustration in accordance with this passage as well. And they fled to Egypt, took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." What is a stable family? Men, are you stable? Are you stable? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our heart as we look at a little play on words here, a stable family. May we strive to be stable in our families, men and women who listen to, look for you to speak from your word, and follow you according to your word. May our families be thus minded, and may we be motivated to do just that, and not just to take this family and say, "Well, they were different. I can't operate that way. God doesn't expect me to operate this way." We understand that what they're doing is normal, and that we should strive for that normality in our lives as well. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning in our hearts as we look to you and look to your word and listen for you to speak to our hearts, praying in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have seen what kind of a man Joseph was. He was a man of principle. He was a man that was spiritually responsible. Men, God expects you to be spiritually responsible. He was the most responsible person in the home. The most, fellas, are you listening to me? The most responsible person in the home is the man. Now, the ladies would say, "Now, Pastor, you don't know my home, because my man, he is not responsible. He is not spiritually responsible. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't come to church. He'd never darken the doors of church home. He is not spiritually responsible at all whatsoever." And that does not apply to me. Oh, it does. It does. Say, "Well, preacher, how does that apply if my man is not responsible?" I'm not talking about the man. I'm not talking about the aspect that he might be the most responsible person in the home as far as setting the example, but he is the most responsible person in the home as the person that God holds responsible. And why does that matter? Because God is the judge. And fellows, you can abdicate that responsibility. You can just say, "I'm not going to lead my family. I'm not going to be spiritual. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to follow his voice. I'm not going to be just man. I'm not going to be a thoughtful man. I'm not going to be a thinkful man. And my family is going to have to just deal with it." And your family will deal with it, but God will still hold you responsible. Fellas, you are the most responsible person in the home, the one that God holds responsible. You are that one. It is your job, right? Going back to Genesis, God said to Adam, you are to dress and to keep the garden. It is your job to provide for the household and to protect it. It is your job. Somebody comes in the middle of the night and breaks into the home, I don't say to Mrs. Bishop, hey, would you go down and deal with that bad guy down there? I would lock the door, and I would stand at the door, and I would protect her. That's my job, to dress and to keep the garden. It's just to do that. I'm thankful for the people that God puts in our lives to help us. We have church, and obviously you're here this morning. We have a pastor that cares about you and your young people. We have youth activities and camps and Sunday school teachers and choir directors, and there are, in the day and age in which we live, there are Christian schools. I'm thankful for the mentors growing up in my teenage years that I had. My dad was a responsible man, not just to God holding him responsible, but he was responsible in the home. And he did not send me to church. And I'm thankful for parents that send their children to church. We'll do our best to minister to them. My dad took me to church. And we sat there in the pew. And if we messed up, we didn't need the preacher to call us down. He would lean forward with his big paws, and he would poof, point down the line. And there's no doubt who his finger was hitting. Poof, when he pointed it down, he made that eye contact with you, and we just straightened up. we were never said, nobody, the preacher never said, hey young man, you need to leave. No. Now, from time to time, we left the service, typically, when Dad would take us out of the service, and you can imagine. And then he brought us back into the service and set us right back down, tears and all. He was a disciplinarian. We had a pastor. We had a youth pastor. I had mentors, people that I would go to if I had a problem, but they'll never replace Dad. Dad, no preacher is going to replace you and your influence in the home. We can help you. We can support you. We can encourage you. But the pastor, the youth pastor, the Christian school teacher, outside the home mentor is never going to replace that influence of the dad. We saw that Joseph was punctual. He was right on time, doing what God had commanded. Not waiting. He said, I'll do this next week. Next week would have been too late. Herod would have had Christ and would have had him killed. Killed every child 2 years of age and under, according to the time when the wise men said, we've been following this star for 2 years. And he went back and he killed every child. And he would have killed Jesus Christ as well, except that he was fled. He was a man of character. He was also a man of humility. He was thoughtful. Now, over the years, I've met people, men, that are not men of humility. And they think that if the Lord was sending his child, that God was sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world today, they would have been chosen to be Joseph. They would be the kind of guy that would say, hey, in the 420 elders in the book of Revelation, I would be one of the four. I've had preachers tell me they're one of the 424. I'm like, I don't think you qualify. And they look at me. It's like, you haven't said that to a preacher. I said, I have. I don't think you qualify. So why not? Because a 420, I think that they would be humble. And you are not humble. You are prideful. And God would never pick you, because I wouldn't pick you. just a lot of men out there that just think they're prideful. Joseph was not prideful. He was a man of humility. He listened to God. He obeyed God, promptly obeyed. He had an ear that was tuned toward heaven, and we should. He was a man of godly priorities. He put God first, the things of God first, and we should. He prioritized his walk with God, and we should prioritize our walk with the Lord. And he prioritized his family. We see that in the first two chapters of Matthew, and we should prioritize family. He was selfless. He didn't say, well, how is this going to affect me? I've got a job. I've got clients. You know, we're doing the wood shop here, and I just got a clientele. Mary didn't say, hey, you just made this beautiful piece of furniture, and how are we going to move that to Egypt? And Joseph would have said, we're not. I'll make you another one. Now, he was a carpenter. But he was selfless. He was God-focused as opposed to selfish. And self-focused. And a lot of people today that are self-focused, we might even call that self-absorbed in the day and age in which we live. He had a level of spiritual maturity that was not seen in many a young man his age, but it should be. Young men should be spiritually mature. It's interesting to watch him react under pressure. He didn't flop, oh, what are we going to do? What do you mean in the middle of the night? There's no record that he panicked. He got up and said to Mary, we're going to Egypt, and away they went. There was no panic. There was no lock myself in a closet and hope that it goes away. He's a man, a decisive man. You watch men. They get bumped. They get bumped in church or in life or in the home. Bump them, and boy, and you will endure their grief. What are they? Not spiritually mature, but we should strive to be spiritually mature. Many, many years ago, Charlie is in heaven. Charlie Noakes, I've shared this before, said something to me, and I guess it was something that was not kind. I really don't remember what it was, because I don't focus on stuff like that. But on Monday, he called me up and said, preacher, let's meet for coffee, and went down to La Madeleine in the old town Alexandria. He bought me a cup of coffee and a Danish, and he said, pastor, I need to apologize. I said something that was really hurtful to you yesterday. And I laughed. And he said, what are you laughing at? I said, Charlie, I did 10 years in police work, buddy. You didn't kick me. You didn't use profanity towards me. You didn't call my mother vile names. Charlie, trust me, we're okay, buddy. And he just laughed. He said, pastor, that's beautiful. That's beautiful, pastor. We just shouldn't get bumped. And it just roll off. And people are having a bad day. You can have a bad day. We should be a man. Men that take decisive, spiritual action. And it is unusual in the day and age in which we live, but when it does, it makes the news. Bondi, Australia, Sydney's Bondi Beach. We know that there was a shooting there. A father and a son took gun, and with malice aforethought, they went to kill people, kill Jewish people. And there is a man, he 43 years of age, he was a fruit shop owner. And he saw one of the gunmen, and the gunman was making his way towards where he was. And he bided a time and waited, and then ran up behind the man and grabbed him and grabbed his gun and wrestled it away from him. And you can watch the video. And then he pointed it at the guy, and the guy did what cowards do. He fled. He was hailed as a true hero. What's interesting, and I could not find the list, the timeline of events of how all of this unfolded, but the video of him, the hero, the fella, the fruit shop owner, the 43-year-old man, is in the hospital with gunshot wounds. He sustained 2 gunshot wounds from... So at some point during the encounter, but in spite of those wounds, took decisive action. And men, that's what we should do, helped others. And what did he do that? In order to help others. And we should be men of decisive action. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and 2. Luke chapter 1 and 2, we have Mary's life. And we see Mary in chapter 1, Zacharias and that unfolds in that first chapter. Go to verse 27. Well, let's go back verse 24. After those days, his wife, Zacharias' wife Elizabeth, conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." Mary, she is highly favored. She's not perfect. She's not revered. She is not a co-redemptress. She is a godly young lady who is a chaste virgin. Angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou not above women. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And this is Mary. What is she? She has all the attributes that Joseph has when it comes to being spiritual, being thoughtful, not being panicked. You see some of our gals today, and just very involved in drama and hurtful and spiteful and attacking one another and saying mean, cruel words to one another and trying to hurt other folks. Now, Mary was not that way. Say, well, she was a special woman, and you should be in your life. And she was thoughtful. She was troubled at his saying, and what young lady wouldn't be, and cast in her mind, she's thinking what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, doesn't work that way. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, so here she is, she's asking a spiritual question, a legitimate question. Just doesn't work that way. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the mother of the Lord." People refer to her as? No, she refers to herself as the handmaid of the Lord. That was Mary. She was thoughtful. She was spiritual. She was humble. She did not. Boy, I tell you what. With all the preeminence that she is given, and today by churches and saying, "Hey, pray to Mary. Pray for salvation to Mary." Mary would be appalled. She'd absolutely be appalled, because salvation is not from Mary. Salvation is from the Lord. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And what did she do? Verse 39, she arose. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. With haste, she was a woman that was spiritual. She listened, she was thoughtful, she asked questions. She follow the Lord's leading. Chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of Christ and the announcement to the shepherds. And let's go verse 16. "They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." But notice verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I'll just say, prayers to Mary are not only foolish, they are blasphemous. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It is not Mary. She was a woman. She had profound faith. She was chosen as a young lady. Serving the Lord is not age-related. We have a tendency to look at young people and say, well, when you grow up, when you get some experience, when you get some wisdom. But young people, if you'll be people that are thoughtful, prayerful, listening, God can and will use you. She was a woman of obedience. There is a challenge today, especially today, to obey God, because it's not convenient, it's not popular. There's a need to believe God's promises. Mary did. She believed the promises of God. There's a need for personal worship. Mary was a person that worshiped the Lord. She's a person that obeyed authority. Joseph said, hey, let's go, and she went. There's no indication that there was a fight in the home that night, and 911 had to be called to mediate this conflict between Mary and Joseph. None at all. She was a woman of humility. Again, not the mother of God, but the handmaid of the Lord. Look at verse 46. It came to pass after these 3 days and found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. But when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But it must have caused them to, Mary, a woman that pondered things in her heart, must have caused her to turn her head just a little bit. Why? Because she had a heart that was full of Scripture. She had a heart that internalized God's Word. She was a woman of private reflection. She pondered these things in her heart. She was passionate about the things of the Lord. And I would also say, as verse 19, as the shepherds are coming, and she's hearing what they have seen and what God has shared with them, and she's maybe looking way down 33 years in the future and seeing a cross where Christ is going to die, because he was born to die. He was born as a sacrificial lamb. Painful understanding that Jesus Christ was born to die for the sin of mankind. How does a mother even process that? But Mary did. And I'll just say, ladies, I cannot remove the pain and the hurt from life, but I can take you to Scripture. And Mrs. Bishop and I sat down yesterday, as we do on many, many days, with ladies over, and have done over the years. And I assure you, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. The pain that you are going through, the sorrow that you are going through, the anxious heart that you are experiencing, it is common to man. If you get another woman that says, I never worry about anything, you just look back at them and say, liar, liar, pants on fire. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to them. But here's a neat thing about that. But God is faithful. Mary understood that God was faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You look at the list of influential women over the years, all kinds of lists come up. On many of the lists, Marie Curie is mentioned. She did groundbreaking work in physics and chemistry, raising two daughters. Abigail Adams, the wife of John Adams, President John Adams, the second First Lady of the United States. Her name will come up on many of those lists. She managed the family business. She was strong and resilient. A name that is not on the list is Mary, but not on any of them. And you might not make the world's 10 most popular list of most influential women in the world, but I would say to you that the most influential woman in the world is not mentioned on the list, and that is Mary. And she had an influence on Christ and raising Christ and being in God's Word and being faithful and being a woman of faith and following God and going to Egypt when Egypt did not seem like the convenient thing to do, and traveling in the middle of the night when traveling in the middle of the night was not the convenient thing to do. As I said, a wonderful example for us to follow. But co-redemptress? No. Praying to her? No. Understanding that she was a spiritual lady and we should strive towards that as well? Absolutely. The third person in the stable scene, the third person in a stable family, you got a mom and you got a dad, now you got a child. And how should children react in the home? Now, Jesus, I love the things of God. And you see that in Luke chapter 2. He's going about his father's business. He's in the temple and he's questioning and answering questions. We talked about that last week a little bit. What is that? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So here he is as a 12-year-old, and he is spiritually minded. I'll just say not very many 12-year-olds that are spiritually minded. And that's the shame of 12-year-olds. You'll say, preacher, well, they're not God. Well, I'll give you that. They're not God. And this child was different. But 12-year-olds, there's no reason why you should not be and strive to be spiritually minded. Why is that? Well, don't we say, what would Jesus do? Don't we say that you should strive to be like Christ? And what was he? At 12 years of age, he was spiritually minded. And 12-year-olds should absolutely strive to be spiritually minded. There's a mandate to train up a child in the Word of God. And obviously, Mary and Joseph did that. Now, obviously, we're talking about Jesus Christ. But to receive that training, to train them in church, in Sunday school, in Scripture knowledge, to participate in Brother Dam's Sunday school pre-opening memorization of Scripture. If you've done that for the last 30 years and you've memorized 30 chapters of Scripture, what an amazing thing. I say, Pastor, well, I haven't been here 30 years. Well, you should have memorized one this year, and in just a couple of weeks there'll be a new one for next year. And we should, young people should strive to memorize Scripture. I'll just say, it doesn't get easier as you get older. So you should teach your young people to memorize Scripture, and someday they'll thank you. Tomorrow I will take the Christmas cards for Lorraine Barnett, who is in a nursing home over in Northwest D.C., and I will go there during the daylight hours and park there on the street and walk the two blocks to her room and sit down with her. And I'll open up the Christmas cards and I'll read them to her. And she has had a stroke and she does not have use of her hands. And she speaks very little. I walk into the room and say, Miss Barnett. And she'll go, Pastor. She'll get my name out. And I'll ask her questions. You can tell she's thinking, and you can tell that she's got something she wants to say, but it just won't come out. And she's not frustrated, but it's got to be frustrating. She was here with us for a number of years, taught Sunday school. There's only one person in the church that I think can out-preach me, and it'd be Mrs. Barnett. She is a passionate proclaimer of God's Word and God's truth. And then I'll say, Mrs. Barnett, let's do some Scripture. And over the years that she was here with us, I know what those scriptures are. We'll do Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And this woman that cannot talk will say those scriptures back to me. We'll go to John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And those lips that cannot speak, that mind that cannot form those words back, will repeat those words audibly back as I do. We'll go to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And she will repeat those phrases back to me. So much so that her family is amazed. I haven't heard her speak in years. And I said, you just don't speak her language. And I'll tell them the scriptures that they should be, they don't have them memorized, but they should be opening and quoting with her. And when her granddaughter was in the room, and I said, you just don't speak her language, she can talk. Watch this. And we quoted Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Her granddaughter cried. Her granddaughter hadn't heard her talk in 2 years. No scripture. Psalm 37, 23 still says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Love the Word of God. Quote the Master. Young people, do you love the Word of God? Do you quote the Master? I'm the pastor, so many times people will come to me and they'll say, so Pastor, what do you think about this? And I will say, well, the Bible says, and I'll immediately quote the Master, because there is no special wisdom in this brain that is going to help you, but there's a lot of wisdom in this book that'll help you. I can't tell you the number of times over the years somebody has said to me, Pastor, I know what the Bible says. I want to know what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. It does matter what this book says. It is God's word that matters. It is not the preacher's word that matters. It is God's opinion that matters. It is not the preacher's opinion that matters. Jesus Christ was about God's business. Now picture this in Luke chapter 2. Jesus is at the temple, and the setup was, it was circular, down front in a semicircle. Jesus Christ would have been out in front, and in the first row of semicircle would have been the PhDs, the scholars of the law. And then in the second row, and there were steps up, there a little bit higher, there would have been the Sanhedrin. And then in the third row, there would have been others, the priests and scribes that were there. And they're all focused on this one little 12-year-old that is down front that is amazing them with his knowledge of God's law and asking them questions that probably cause them to squirm and causes even the PhDs to go, George, why don't you answer that one? And to pass it off to others. Why? Because he understood his purpose. As a 12-year-old, he understood God's purpose. And you can look at me and you can say, Pastor, 12-year-olds don't have any purpose in life. But I can tell you, last Sunday before, we had, maybe it was two Sundays ago, we had one of our young missionary guys, Jed Duarte, that showed up to church, and I had him come up and give a greeting to you folks. When he was 14 years of age, his parents, who were missionaries to Brazil, were in our home. And after the meeting, I called him over to me, and I said, Jed, he's 14. I can tell that you are a spiritual man and God's hand is on your life. And you look to God and you look to God's word. What do you plan on doing with your life? And he said, I really would like to go back to Brazil, to the unreached. He's 14. I'd really like to go to the unreached peoples in the northern regions where nobody else has reached. And I said, Jeff, when you get ready to raise support, you call me because I want to be the first church that supports you. That was to a 14-year-old young man. Where is he today? He is in Brazil going to the northern regions, unreached folks with the gospel. When did he have that passion? When he was a young man. And I'll tell you what. It was evident. It could be seen. And so you can look at this and say, well, this is Jesus, and he was different, and he was special. And I would agree with that. But we should not excuse our young people from being spiritual, and we should challenge them to do that. Jesus was submissive to authority. Young people should be submissive to authority. I say, hey, fellas, submission is not just a woman thing.
I say, you should be submissive to me. I'm the man.
You're just dumb. Submission is a Bible thing. And all of us should be submissive to God's authority. Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another. And humility. It's not something that is regularly seen, but it should be. Last Sunday evening, the deacons met, and I dismissed the men from the room, and I sat down with them, and I said, had some very specific questions for them. I said, listen, am I missing something? There's something that I shouldn't be doing. Am I off track? Why? And I want to make sure that I'm on the right track. That's just important. And just because you have gray hair doesn't mean that you shouldn't look to others and say, am I right track? Am I doing right? Am I missing? Am I slipping? I want to know. Today we live in a world on the brink of collapse. Our society in chaos, social disorder, rebellion. If you do not understand that, then you have not been driving on the Beltway recently and seen the drivers that are just driving out of control, up the shoulder, cutting in and out, weaving throughout traffic, just with no regard. Say, President Trump is the problem. President Trump is not the problem. The rebellious heart of man is the problem. Jesus treated others properly. He treated his parents properly. He treated them with respect. He treated his siblings properly. He treated other adults properly. He treated the wise men properly and with wisdom. Never selfish, always kind. Who are the greatest children that ever lived? You can do that list and you'll find it was really disheartening. They were all Hollywood actors that make those lists. Popular children. I can tell you I was not impressed with a single child on those lists. Not a single one. I thought, let me approach this differently. Let me search for the most influential men in the world that have ever lived. Names come up such as Leonardo da Vinci, a military engineer, musician, scientist. Nikola Tesla, futurist, physicist, inventor. Galileo, a mathematician, physicist, scientist. An interesting number one on the list, receiving the most votes of anyone. And you can go and vote on those websites who you think is the most influential person in the world. Most influential person was Jesus Christ. And whether or not you vote for him really doesn't matter. Because he is the most influential person in the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You're here this morning. You're an adult. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're a Christian. You're a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the King. And you say, Randy, this is not the time. You say, Pastor, this morning, I know Christ. I am on my way to heaven. But you ticked a couple of my issues. Today might be submission, might be obedience, it might be faithfulness, it might be being a man or a woman of spiritual insight. This morning you say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart about a matter. Would you pray for me? And I will. Okay. Yes. Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts. Do not take that for granted. Certainly I have been challenged by the qualities of Joseph and Christ and Mary. And I pray that you would help me and others to exemplify those qualities that are biblical, that are mandated, that should be normal in our lives, that we look to you, to your word, and for your strength. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. God has spoken to my heart. I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let me recognize you. Let me pray for you. "Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to be saved." Stand to our feet, our heads bowed and eyes closed. The invitation will not be long. The altar is open. If you want to pray, you can.